One of my favorite phrases comes from a Jewish scholar who defined the Sabbath as being a refreshing oasis in the desert of persecution. I like that phrase. The Sabbath is a refreshing oasis in the desert of persecution. We are all facing difficulties during the week. We do face all kinds. Thankfully, as we've seen already in the Bible study, there is a day, the Sabbath, that God has set aside for us as an oasis in the desert of persecution so that we can be refreshed. We've been going through the series of the Ten Commandments, and what I'd like to do is look at a little bit more of this commandment in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Let's notice a couple things here that is noted in this renditioning of the command. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. So observe it. We're to keep it. Means to preserve it. And to keep it holy means to guard it as holy. How do we do that? How do we do that with the Sabbath? As I mentioned earlier in the Bible study, we saw the proof. The proof that this day is the Sabbath, the day that we must remember, and the day we must keep. So in the split sermon this afternoon, we're going to focus on how to properly keep the Sabbath. And so the title is How to Keep God's Sabbath Holy. How to Keep God's Sabbath Holy. One of the verses in the Bible that has generated hundreds and hundreds of questions over the years is Isaiah 58, verse 13. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable. Now, over the years, the Jewish people have come up with hundreds of issues and circumstances that could happen on the Sabbath. And so they compiled a lot of their answers on this topic in two full volumes of their Talmud. Those volumes contain 38 chapters and 175 sections just on how to keep the Sabbath. Anything from, you know, not closing the oven door to not turning on lights, all kinds of things that they have generated. Now, we are not going to take time to look at any of those today. Because most of those are based on traditions of men. The Bible, on the other hand, is very plain, very simple, and we should be able to glean the needed principles from this verse on what is appropriate for the Sabbath. In fact, one of the reasons why the church has not published something over the years on just the do's and don'ts, you could get into all kinds of things, well, what about this aspect or what about that aspect, is the understanding that God has given to us the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that should give us the proper balance in the principles of the Sabbath and how we should apply it in our lives and how that the Sabbath is to be observed. So let's look at this verse a little bit more. The Jewish commentary, the Sansino, headlines this whole section in verse 13. It headlines it saying, "The pleasures and delights to be derived from the proper observance from the Sabbath." The pleasures and delights to be derived from the proper observance of the Sabbath. All right, let's notice that one phrase, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. That means to turn away from your mundane occupations, your day-to-day occupations. You turn your foot away from that because it is the Sabbath. You turn away from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Pursuing, you turn away from pursuing our own pleasures, pursuing from our own desires or valued thing. In contrast, we're to call the Sabbath a delight. The question is, people have different definitions of delight. What's delightful on the Sabbath? But is it our delight, or is it the delight that comes from the Sabbath? See, that's the question we have to ask. We call the Sabbath a delight. Is it something we're doing to delight in on the Sabbath, or is it Sabbath guiding us in delight? See, God is the one who gives us joy and delight. The word for delight means soft or luxuriousness. And that comes from the Sabbath. It's a day of joy. It's a day of cheerfulness. With God's joy rather than our joy. The emphasis has to be on God's joy. Now, let's keep our place here. We'll be coming back to Isaiah 58. Let's look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Here's the principle that we're seeing. That the Sabbath, the rejoicing and the refreshing on the Sabbath comes from, it's God's holy day. It's God's day. Sabbath is toward God. It is where God, we're in his presence. Well, we know in his presence is at the throne, that's for sure, but we have his spirit and we come before him on his holy day, and those pleasures and joy is supposed to come from him and from the Sabbath versus what we think. It's a delight. Hey, the Sabbath's a delight. I'm going to do what I want to do. Let me give you an example. My dad loved to go pheasant hunting. I mean, he would do this as long as I ever, you know, can remember. He and his friend would do that almost every Saturday during the fall of the year. Well, after coming into the church, my dad still planned to go hunting. And this was on a Sabbath that he was planning to go, and my mom pleaded with him, "Don't go. Don't do this. I want to go to church. Please take me to church. Please take us kids, you know, I want to go with the kids to church. I want to take the kids to church." And she said, "We need to keep the Sabbath." My dad loved hunting. It was a desire, a delight. He enjoyed it. Well, it was pouring down rain this one Friday night, and my dad said to my mom, "Well, if it is raining in the morning, I will not go hunting." So he made that promise. We all heard it. "We'll go to church." Well, in the morning, it was pouring down rain. And my dad delighted in pheasant hunting. And so he said, well, it's probably not raining down where we're going to go hunting. Now, remember, back at that time, you didn't have all these satellites in the skies with, you know, weather forecasts or anything like that. But he wanted to go. And he went. Anyway. And my mom was furious. I mean, when you get a Jewish lady furious, your Jewish wife or Jewish mom, it was really a hot Sabbath. Anyway, he broke his word. But my dad was going to hunt, and he was going to follow his delight, something he delighted in on the Sabbath. We didn't go to church that Sabbath. But later in the afternoon, here he comes into the house, and he's dripping wet, and he's cold, and he tells all of us, I have made a big mistake. I made a big mistake. He said he sat on this log in this rain, and he never saw one pheasant. He was cold, and he was wet. And he said, I will never, ever again skip Sabbath services. And he told us, he's telling all of us kids as well, with my mom. And he said, he felt that God was telling him what was important. It was the Sabbath. And you know, and for all the years that my dad lived, he never deliberately missed a Sabbath again. You know, health, there were times he had health problems where he couldn't make it. Nor did he do his own delight on the Sabbath. I give that example as food for thought. Our Sabbath, the Sabbath we keep, the pleasures and the delights, are they ours or are they God's? And each of us has to ask that individually. What are we doing on God's Sabbath? Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. We'll see something else here. You shall honor him, not doing your own ways. Now, your own ways in the Hebrew could mean your own wanton ways, secular affairs, the secular affairs that we all do during the rest of the week. Don't do it, is what he is saying. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Idle talk. What kind of talk are we saying on the Sabbath? Idle talk should be replaced with discussions about God, about the church, about doctrine, about family living, about our families, about some of the things we might be facing in life that we need encouragement from one another, about prophecy, about the coming kingdom. Too often it's about cars. Too often it's about who's doing what in the sports world. And we're not really focused on the talk that God would like to hear from all of us on the Sabbath. Let's be reminded, first of all, why God created the Sabbath. It's over here in Exodus 23, Exodus 23 and verse 12. Exodus 23 and in verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant, and the stranger may be refreshed. We know that God rested. Did God really need to rest? He's God. But he rested as an example for all of us, and he wants us to be refreshed. Now, the word in the Hebrew for refreshed is nephesh. Basically, it means to breathe. Nephesh in the Hebrew means a breathing creature. This word here, refreshed, can mean to be breathed upon as if by a current of air. Now let's think of this analogy and how we feel on a hot summer day and it's really hot and maybe humid, and you sit under the trees, and you have this cool breeze come along. And there's nothing like it in the world. And it takes away the humidity, at least where you're sitting. It's very refreshing. That's what the Sabbath is for us. It's like this cool, refreshing breeze from God that He is breathing upon us. He's giving the Sabbath to us. He is refreshing us. He wants us to be refreshed. And that's the understanding here. Also, in the context of these verses, there in verse 10 through 11, it's talking about the seventh year of release. And the seventh year of release was a year in which the land could rest and have its freedom for a year. But even in this context, even in this seventh year of release, the Sabbath is noted. And it was still to be observed. The Sabbath was made for man and for our benefit. Now, there is an entire psalm in the Bible that is devoted to the Sabbath day. Let's notice this over in Psalm 92. Let's go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we see the heading here, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. In fact, one of our hymns is based on this particular psalm. Now, again, according to the Sansino commentary, this particular song was sung by the Levites every Sabbath in the temple. And one of the Jewish scholars noted that this psalm speaks of the world to come, which is an unending Sabbath, which I find interesting because we believe in the kingdom of God is unending. And so it focuses on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. And I found this concept interesting as well that was in the Sansino commentary about the psalmist, whoever wrote this. We don't know who wrote this. I mean, David could have written it. It's possible, but we don't know. But this author, according to what was written here in the commentary, that this particular author is showing that he lived in a world wherein the workers of sin, the workers of iniquity, were flourishing, and they were bringing hardship and anxiety upon the righteous. Wouldn't you say that's the way it is in this day and age? Wouldn't you say by watching the news this past week, were we all really encouraged by everything in this week? No, we weren't. It's frustrating. And you see the evil that's going on. And you see these things developing in this country and you wonder what in the world is going on. And it brings hardship and it brings depression and discouragement. And so it's in that type of atmosphere that this writer is writing about the Sabbath day, kind of like at the beginning. It's an oasis, you know, in this desert of the world in which we live. And so the question was posed in this psalm, how can the righteous sing to God in such of these dire circumstances? How can we be so positive? Well, the answer is given. As we look through the psalm, it's the hallowed day. It's the Sabbath that man's spiritual, his thinking. We would say that his spirituality, we would say the Holy Spirit within us is heightened and fortified. Our vision of the coming kingdom of God is made clearer on the Sabbath. And so he begins to write this psalm based on this situation in the world around him with a very optimistic point of view. And I often wonder myself, you know, of just the human spirit in man within us. I mean, the Sabbath was made for man, and there is, you know, we are refreshed. The bodies are refreshed. Our thinking is refreshed. when we keep God's Sabbath holy. Now, the commentary went on to say that the contrast is then made obvious between the transitory character of the material, meaning the physical of the material, and the permanence of the spiritual. There's the materialistic, and then there's the spiritual. And that his eyes, the author's eyes, are turned then away from the physical world, as it says here, with its cares and its trials, to the ever-radiant glory of God. So it's written to turn our eyes away from the physical, with the cares and the trials going on, to the radiant glory of God. And therefore, based on that vision, one is able to sing praises even before the wicked are overthrown, because the individual knows what's going to happen to the wicked in the end. And so it's very encouraging with that particular background. That's at least how one scholar looked at this chapter, at this particular psalm. So let's go through it. It's a short psalm, a brief psalm. Let's start in verse 1 to 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. I would say we all understand that on the Sabbath we are to take more time to pray to God. We are to take more time to study into His Word, to look at His Word. I think we all try to do that. I believe we all recognize that we need to pray more and have a relationship with God on this day. notice this, on the instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, and the harmonious sound. So we have our congregational singing, which we do. Music is noted. Now, in today's world, you find many of these mainline churches, their stages are full with complete band equipment. That's all they focus in on, is music. But it's not wrong, as we do here singing congregationally, to have special music. Now, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, when you go to Sabbath, they say that music was not regarded as incompatible with the character of the day. And musicians often played gratuitously. They just would, you know, play, and you'd have this uplifting music. And if you've heard some Jewish music, it's very, very uplifting, exciting type of music. It's good to have music. We worship God. Now, I wouldn't recommend listening to this achy, breaky heart type of music, but, you know, I'd rather, you know, music that glorifies God. Years ago, us kids, there are four of us, we wanted to listen to the radio on the Sabbath, and our parents said, no, we don't want you doing that. But we got off into another room where our parents weren't, and we turned on the radio. And the first thing we heard was a song that said, basically, you better think twice. I looked at my brother and my sisters. We all looked at one another, and we turned the radio off. And we realized God was telling us something. First, we disobeyed our parents. And secondly, the music that we were about to listen to was not appropriate for the Sabbath. I mean, we realized that afterward. We turned it off. We didn't listen to it again. But anyway, there is music that is appropriate, and I'm sure you understand there are differences in music venues and that type of thing. Verse 4 and 5. You, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. So we're glad through the work of our God. I mean, God's thoughts are very deep. It's good to get into the depth of God's mind. We look upon his thoughts and his thinking. How can we explore God's thoughts without taking more time to look at the Bible and talking with others who have the Holy Spirit? That's what gives us the opportunity here to be able to talk with others on true doctrine. I'm not talking about bringing up, you know, one's own ideas and that type of thing, but on the doctrines that we all understand are from the Bible. The Sabbath gives us that chance. I want to quote something from Josephus. This is book 16, chapter 2, section 3. He's a Jewish historian. This is what he said about the Sabbath. And the seventh day, we set it apart from labor. It is dedicated to the learning of our customs and laws. Dedicated to the learning of our customs and laws, we think it proper to reflect on them as well as any good thing else in order to avoid sin. Find that interesting. And what do we reflect on when we're in the Sabbath? A footnote then mentions this in this on this page. The ancient practice of the Jews of dedicating the Sabbath not to idleness. It's not just that you lay in bed for, you know, 20 hours and not do anything. It was not to idleness, but to the learning their religious customs and to the meditation on the law of Moses. That's what they did. That's what they focused on. How much more can we do that having God's Holy Spirit and understanding? You see, the Jews end their reading at the beginning of Matthew. They don't go into the New Testament. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we understand the relationship between both the Old and the New, talking about all of the Scriptures. And so we can see that our thoughts and our speech should be directed to the things that are godly. I mean, the Jews would sit around and actually discuss Scripture. I'm just going to be honest. I don't think we do that enough. And I know it's a little bit of a, how do you begin a conversation that way? I know that. You know, you don't want to appear like you're some, you know, religious person. I think we're all, you know, we all want to have balance. But I wonder, you know, maybe we need to be talking more spiritual thing. And there's all kinds of things spiritual that we could be talking about. And we're all family together in the church. I believe we're all concerned for one another. We can surely talk about things that, you know, we're dealing with and our jobs or whatever and ask for, you know, some support and that type of thing. But I think there are some statements here in the Bible that gives us this, we are glad through the work of God's hand, as it says. You know, there's something here. Your thoughts are very deep. I wouldn't see anything wrong with discussing more of these type of topics on the Sabbath. Let's go on to verse 6 and 7. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. A senseless man or a foolish man does not comprehend the plan of God. They don't know what's going to happen. You know, they don't have the perception of what's going to happen to the wicked. Verse 8 and 9. But you, Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. See, God is on high. He sees all that's going on. And the Sansino says that the wicked are like a compact, powerful body that is going to be separated. You know, the wicked, they're against God. But that will break up, and the righteous will be vindicated. And this is something we look forward to, the coming kingdom of God, when that will take place. Verse 10 and 11. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire upon my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous have been anointed with oil. And oil in the Bible is often symbolic of having God's Holy Spirit. And our eyes and ears can understand what we see in the words of God. So look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So the righteous will flourish as if they are trees in the house of God being watered on a regular basis. They receive their substance. They receive their growth actually from God and from the church, as trees bring forth sap. It says they'll flourish in the courts of God. They'll bear fruit in old age. They will be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. And it's just fascinating to consider this, that God is upright. Again, this all is emphasizing in the future to declare that the Lord is upright. Eventually is going to happen in the kingdom of God. But this psalm is reminding us that God will take care of us in this world. And what's next week going to bring? You know, there are a lot of people who are very anxious about what's just been happening here recently with the stock market. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, and you hear other things developing, you know, with Iran and with ISIS as well on a continual basis. The psalm is reminding us that God will take care of us in the world, but we have to be reminded every week that God has set apart this day so that we could see God's point of view. That God is with us. He made this day as a sign between him and us and a covenant with us that he is our Lord God and that he will bring us into the kingdom of God. That's the importance of this day. Now let's look at a couple of other aspects on how we observe the day. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And notice verse 1 to 8. This is an example of some of the Jewish leaders coming before Christ and accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." That was their understanding of the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law that on the..." Well, let's just stop there in verse 4, and we'll go into the other section in just a moment. David and his men ate of the showbread. When was the showbread replaced? It was replaced every week. New fresh loaves were replaced on the Sabbath. They were baked and put into the tabernacle on the Sabbath, and they were replaced on the Sabbath. David and his men were hungry, and the priest, even as you read through the account, the priest actually asked God, "Well, is this you know, lawful?" And apparently it was so, because David was able to eat, his men were able to eat, and Jesus Christ used this as example that it's all right to eat on the Sabbath. No problem with that. If you're hungry, you're able to eat on the Sabbath. Also then, you find that the next section, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple, but if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." They were not guilty of eating grain on the Sabbath from the field. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So we find here in this section it's okay to eat, no problem with that. And it's okay to do some work necessary. At that time, the priests and Levites did work. They offered the daily sacrifices. They offered the Sabbath sacrifices. They did a lot of work there in the temple. Well, you know, we are the temple of God. And when we come before God and, you know, in different congregations, there's a lot of work that we have to have in order to have a holy convocation, in order to set up So we have to set up a lot of things. It takes work to do that, but it's all to be done so we can be glorifying God and have a holy convocation to honor God. Now let's look at verse 9. See something else here. Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And he said, what man is there among you who is one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And Christ healed this man on the Sabbath. So, you know, not wrong to help, not wrong to encourage someone who is sick and who needs some encouragement. Not wrong to visit, you know, somebody who's elderly or shut in on the Sabbath. When there's an emergency, you know, there's times when you may have to help somebody or even animals that are in need. The point is you don't throw the ox in the ditch to make excuses to find work. I'll push the sheep in the ditch. Therefore, oh, okay, now I could go out and get it out. So, you know, I think we understand that. We don't do that deliberately. Sabbath is a time to encourage others, too. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And we went over this section in our Bible study on Hebrews. Of course, Mr. Johnson went through it as well in his FI online on Hebrews. So we got to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to hold fast to the truth. We need to consider one another. We don't often see anybody, we live our lives where we are in our homes, and we don't often see one another during the week. I think we're all aware of it unless, you know, we work together or something like that. But, you know, where we really see one another is on the Sabbath at church services. We need to consider each one. We got to do everything we can to be at Sabbath services. It is a holy convocation. We need to evaluate, what am I doing? Where am I going here? What am I doing today? Where should I be? And this is where each of us has to make that decision in our minds. Because why? The day is approaching. Now, I know that sickness can keep us from services. I understand that. I understand that distance plays a part in it as well. A lot of people have to drive a long ways, and sometimes they can't make it every week. We all understand that. I think we understand that. But if we can be here when we should and we're not, we got to rethink those things. We can't take our assembling together for granted, especially in the day in which we're living. The day is approaching. How much more time will we have to be able to meet in peace like we can here? All that has to happen is somebody say, they're holding church in a government building. You know, that's going against church and state. That's all it takes. One person. And then you have a lawsuit. And then, we don't want you here. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go in all these public places that say, you know what? We don't think you are really being inclusive in your beliefs. We've read your website. We don't think you're being inclusive. We just can't rent to you. What's going to happen? I think we need to think about some of these things. Therefore, as we have opportunity, don't forsake the assembling. How long is it going to last? I'm not putting a scare thing here. Just reality thinking. Or as Mr. Pinnell used to say, possibility thinking, you know, things to think about. And therefore, we really take advantage of the times we have. It is so great to be able to meet in places where there is peace. With this in mind, let's look at Matthew 24, verse 20. Matthew 24 and verse 20. Matthew 24 and verse 20. Pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now here, recently, when it started getting cold, you know, I've been praying that, oh, it's too cold up. It's going to be cold. We can't go, you know, in the winter. Wait until it's, you know, summertime or spring or summer or whatever, but not in the cold. But the Sabbath day, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. It's showing that the Sabbath will be kept. Why is this mentioned? Could it, you know, you wonder and you speculate. You wonder, could it be that God knows that we're not supposed to do a lot of work? And if the day is, hey, you got to leave now, well, you're not going to be able to do as much to get things together. It's going to take too much effort and work. And whereas on another day of the week, you could do a little bit more. So that's one possibility. Another speculation is there's something going to be going on about the Sabbath that may cause some very difficult persecution. Remember, years ago, because of the Council of Nicaea, anyone who was caught resting or not resting on the Sunday was persecuted. So could there be some type of persecution? I don't know. We don't know. What we do know is that the Sabbath will be kept. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have said, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. So it will be kept. It will be enforced there. So it's very important to be praying about that as well. We can't take the Sabbath of God for granted. As time goes on, we all tend to get lax, and I think we need to rethink to make sure we are keeping the Sabbath as God intended. Because there is great reward awaiting us. Not only is there the great reward, it's because God says to do it and we want to please God. In conclusion, let's go back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And start in verse 14. Isaiah 58, verse 14. This is the result of keeping the Sabbath. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So when God speaks this, he means what he says, that this is going to happen. This is going to occur. You will delight yourself in the Lord. You'll ride on the high hills of the earth. It's a promise. We do the things as we saw here in principle in verse 13. High hills of the earth are the kingdoms under the mountain of God. Again, that's in the future. First, the honor that God will give to us. Not anything we've done, but because we're trying to obey God the best we can. So we are going to receive the heritage of Jacob. That is the coming kingdom of God. And one thing we can bank on, among all that we've seen here, is the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has said it. God has instituted it. So that's what God offers us. So what we have to do is keep the Sabbath as God intended.